What do you do when life feels overwhelming and God seems distant? Today, you'll meet two midwives who courageously defy Pharaoh's evil orders. You'll discover how God's hidden hand is at work, preparing Moses to lead his people to freedom. This lesson reminds us that even when we feel burdened, our Heavenly Father knows exactly how much we can carry, and He's always present, working for our good. Here's Stephen Davey to teach you.
Well, today we arrive at the book of Exodus, written by Moses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit some 3,500 years ago. But let me tell you, this book is filled with wisdom for today just as much as it was way back then. Now, the title, Exodus, comes from a Greek word that gives us our English word, exit. And that's exactly what Exodus is about. It's going to tell us about Israel's exit from Egypt. Genesis told us how the Israelites got into Egypt. The book of Exodus is now going to tell us how they got out. This is the sequel to the book of Genesis. It tells us what happens next. Now, as the book of Exodus begins, we're told here in verse 7 that the people of Israel were fruitful, they increased greatly, they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. In Genesis, Jacob moved to Egypt with around 70 members of his little family. But over the years, this little family has grown into a vast nation of several million people. And that's when the problems begin. Verse 8 says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them.'" Literally, let's outsmart them. In other words, we'd better do something to suppress them and keep them from ruling over us. So Pharaoh puts into motion what we'll call Plan A. This plan forces the Israelites into slave labor. Verse 11 tells us, "They set masters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens," literally with hard labor. "They built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses." These ancient cities have been excavated, and archaeologists have discovered large storage facilities, just like the Bible says here. In fact, I think the archaeologist's shovel just keeps on affirming the record of Scripture. One mural was excavated that showed laborers making bricks. Well, that's exactly what verse 14 describes here for us. The taskmasters made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick. So, Plan A was to work these Israelites so hard that the last thing they'd ever want to do is bring more children into the world. But it doesn't work. Verse 12 says here, "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad." So, several years later, another Pharaoh comes along and implements what we'll call Plan B. Verse 15, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.'" Now, we're not absolutely certain what the name of this pharaoh was, though we're pretty sure it was Thutmose I. But we do know the names of these two women who've gone down in history. Shiphrah, and by the way, her name means beautiful, and Puah, her name means splendid, and they certainly were. So what exactly did Miss Beautiful and Miss Splendid do here? Well, verse 17 tells us, "The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." Now, this isn't the first time, and it's not going to be the last time that Satan tries to influence people to eliminate Israel, and by doing that, nullify God's covenant promise of a promised land and a promised Messiah. But Satan fails every single time, and he's going to fail right here in Egypt. Now, this phrase you read here, "they let the male children live," is a very strong expression that literally means they redoubled their efforts to keep these babies alive. Eventually, the news gets back to Pharaoh that baby clothes for boys are just flying off the shelves, and he wants an explanation. So here in verse 19, the midwives tell him, "Well, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them." In other words, Hebrew mothers are so physically strong that their baby boys are born before we can pedal our bicycles over there to help them out. Now, it is true that the Hebrew women were involved in manual labor. They would have been stronger than these pampered Egyptian women of the day. But the other part of the answer surely isn't true. So what they're telling is a half-truth. And, beloved, a half-truth is a whole lie. Make sure you understand the Bible doesn't commend their lie here. It never suggests that we're to lie to stay out of hot water. In fact, if they had told the truth, I mean, God could have supernaturally protected them in some manner. But what we do know is that these women courageously defied the command of Pharaoh. So plan B isn't working out either. So Pharaoh institutes plan C. Now, with plan C, there is absolutely no hiding of his intentions. He just comes right out in the open and calls for genocide. Verse 22 says here, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile,'" that's the Nile River, "but you shall let every daughter live." Now, what he wants to do is his people, he wants them to spy on the Israelites and literally throw all the baby boys into the Nile River. And by the way, one of the chief gods of Egypt, you may remember, was the Nile River. It was infested with crocodiles. And these Egyptians believed that crocodiles were the servants of the Nile River god. So Pharaoh is essentially turning murder into a religious act. He's saying, "Hey, let's offer their children to our god as a sacrifice." Now, keep in mind that Pharaoh's command here, while probably not widely and consistently, carried out by the Egyptian people, but it's going to continue for the next 80 years. It's going to continue until the Israelites exit the land of Egypt. In the meantime, Israel must have been wondering, where's God? Doesn't God see what's happening? Doesn't God even care? Well, yes, God sees and cares, and God's got a plan. See, there's a newborn by the name of Moses who's going to lead the people to freedom. Even when God seems absent, he is active. Even when he seems distant, and perhaps he does in your life right now, God is always present. Even when the world has its plan A, B, C, whatever, God has his plans. In fact, later over in chapter 3, God says to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings." He saw, he knew. I read recently about a little boy in the grocery store with his daddy, and he was carrying, one of those grocery baskets, and as he walked down the aisle, his daddy would take an item off the shelf and put it into his basket, and his basket began to fill up. And one of the customers in the store, felt sympathetic and said to the little boy, "Well, isn't your basket, getting kind of heavy for you, son?" And the little boy looked up and said, "Oh, don't worry. My daddy knows how much I can carry." Well, so does your Heavenly Father. He knows where you are right now. He knows how heavy the burden is that you're carrying right now. He has strength for you today. He has plans for you today, even though you might not be able to see them. He has plans for you tomorrow as well. So trust him today. Well, until we meet again, May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is the Wisdom Journey. In today's lesson, From Pasture to Brickyard, we saw how God's faithfulness remains unshaken, even in the darkest days of oppression. So remember, friend, God knows your struggles, hears your cries, and has plans for your future. Let this truth strengthen your heart today. If you are struggling, it would be a great honor for us to be able to pray for you. We have a team of people who pray by name for every request that comes into our ministry. If you'd like to share your request with us, simply visit wisdomonline.org/prayer. That's wisdomonline.org/prayer. There's a form there where you can leave us your information, type out your request, and it'll be sent directly to our prayer team. And you can know that they will pray for you. There's also the opportunity for you to put in a phone number. If you'd like someone to call you and pray with you over the phone, be sure and give your number and we will do that. But again, if you're struggling today and if you need prayer, let us pray for you. Please continue to pray for Stephen and for this ministry. Like you, Stephen desires to finish well, and our ministry is empowered by your prayers. By the way, when you're on that website, please take some time to look around. That website is a treasure of biblical resources to help you grow in the Christian faith. All of Stephen's lessons are posted there, as well as all of his sermons from his 4 decades of pastoral ministry. You'll find access to our daily devotional, all of Stephen's books and Bible study guides, and much more. Again, visit wisdomonline.org. If you'd like to send us a comment or have a question, our email address is info@wisdomonline.org, and our phone number is 866-48-BIBLE. I hope we hear from you very soon. I also hope you'll join us next time on this Wisdom Journey.